All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study. We're actually going to move forward. Remember last week we backed up and covered a verse that we had covered previously from a different angle. And so we're just going to look at one verse tonight, and that would be verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Here the Word of God tells us, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, we ask that you'll bless us with understanding and application. Father, give us the wisdom to recognize your voice and then to follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this verse, what I see are three necessities of Christian growth. That God gives us three things here in this verse that if you do not apply all three of them, you will stunt your spiritual growth. It's just that simple. It's not rocket science. It's nothing new. It's just simply God's word that he repeats over and over again. And the only reason I can assume that he repeats it so frequently is because we have so much trouble just simply grasping it and applying it. And so here we go again, three things that are necessary for Christian growth. The first of those is flee. He begins this verse with flee also youthful lust. Now the idea behind the also there goes back to verse number 16 in the same chapter where he tells Timothy to shun profane and vain babblings. He's giving him a list of things that he needs to pay attention to here and needs to apply in his life. And so here he comes to another one and he says, flee also youthful lust. Now, when we think of that word lust, in our society today and in our culture, we get a very narrow definition. And we know that rarely does the Bible give it a narrow definition. It gives it a broader definition and it applies to a number of things. And so when he's talking about youthful lust, he's not talking about just lust that we would consider in our own mind, in our own culture. And so there's a lot of things that are common in young people. I should say in not just young people, but in carnal people. Because Timothy isn't a young man anymore. He's getting up in years. He's not an old man yet, but he's approaching middle age. And so we're in 1 Timothy. He's a young man, but he's getting a little bit older here, but he's telling Timothy there's some youthful lusts that we're all subject to falling prey to. The devil has no new tricks. He's been using these same temptations for centuries and for millennia, for about 6,000 years now. So what are some of these things that are common in young people? What about independence? How many kids have said, and it just really cracked me up, I can remember the day, and I can remember where I was. I was over here in Huggins Subdivision. Philip and I were taking a walk. He was still in high school, and he was trying to convince me that going into the Marines a couple days after graduation was a good idea. And in that conversation, he said, "Dad, I'm tired of people telling me what to do." Now, that wasn't in reference to me, but it was in having a job. He had worked at McDonald's. And so, but that's a common idea that young people have. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Well, I hate to break the news to anyone, is that almost never happens in anybody's life. In fact, to be honest, it absolutely never happens because God always retains authority over us. And so if you have no human authority telling you what to do, God still does. And so you never reach that independence. But we as adults are still subject to that. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, do we? We want to be self-reliant. That's the key word here. And that's a youthful lust. God doesn't want us to be that way. God says if we're that way, we've fallen subject to this youthful lust, this strong desire. That's all the word lust means, is a strong desire. We've fallen prey to that strong desire of self-reliance, where we're always supposed to be completely dependent on God. We're always supposed to be reliant on Him. And so this is a negative youthful lust that we need to cast aside and resist when the temptations come. A second youthful lust that is very common is that desire for fame, to have people look up to us, to be admired by our peers. And so young people will do a lot of crazy things. One of the things, I'm glad I escaped this generation, going on YouTube and watching people do just stupid stuff. And it's a fad and people like to do it. And I've seen some of the videos of some of the things. Saw one that was just absolutely insane. A guy on a skateboard, this one guy showed me a couple days ago. He was on a skateboard and he ran into, I don't know what it was that he ran into. It looked almost like a small dome. It was probably about 6 feet across. And of course it stops the skateboard dead in its tracks. And he jumps off it, does a flip, and he landed on a skateboard on the other side and kept on going. And then he did another skateboard trick once he got going, about another 15. Just amazing. And he landed it perfectly. But what they didn't show you were all the fails and all the skinned up knees and bruised elbows and knots on his noggin. But people do crazy things to get attention. God says Christians ought not be that way, and if we're living our life in that way with that motivation, that youthful lust, He says it's going to stunt your Christian growth. Who cares what other people think? We just need to do what's right. And He's going to address that in a little while. The flee is a negative aspect, and then we're going to have a positive aspect in just a little bit. But we need to not be so concerned about what our peers think of us. Now, we don't want to be contrary, we don't want to be hard to get along with, and we don't want to be disliked on purpose. We need to always be kind and gracious and loving. But we always need to be faithful to our Savior first and foremost, and be concerned about what He thinks of us, and not so much about what our neighbor thinks of us. Youthful lust, independence, fame. Another one is wealth. Is wealth, the accumulation of money or things. You know, they're just not that important, because in 100 years, it really won't matter, will it? For any one of us in this room, most likely. I mean, some of you may still be alive in 100 years, but in 100 years, probably all of us will be in heaven, and it won't matter what car we drove. It won't matter. Wait a minute, I can't say that, because Amy's going to throw that right back at me next time I point out a nice new shiny Jag. And she's saying, remember, it won't matter. I can guarantee it's going to happen now. But it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. God says that's something that will hinder our spiritual growth if our eyes are on the dollar figures. It just doesn't matter. That's a youthful lust. What young person doesn't want to be rich and famous? And so they just throw their lives away and do absolutely idiotic things. A fourth youthful lust is that of revenge. If someone does something to me, boy, am I going to get them back. In fact, my brother's phrase was always, I don't get even, I just get ahead. And so that's the way so many people live in their lives. If someone gets them, they're going to get them back twice so that they'll be ahead. And God says that's not the way we're supposed to be. What does the Bible tell us to do? What does God tell us to do in the book of Romans chapter 12? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so we don't have to worry about it. But that's a youthful lust. If they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. A strong desire that will hinder your Christian growth. You know, the devil will tempt you because your feelings will get hurt, you'll be offended, and you'll just have that natural inclination to want to get even, and the devil will start whispering in your ears saying, you've got every right, everybody will understand, nobody will blame you, there's nothing wrong with it, everybody else does it, so go ahead and do it. The devil will just attack. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray to God and say, God, give me help in this time. Help me to love my enemy. Help me to give them a drink of water or something to eat if they're hungry. Help me to treat them with love and respect, no matter how they've treated me. You see, we need to resist youthful lusts because they will hinder our Christian growth. One other youthful lust that is still something we all struggle with because the devil uses these temptations against us on a regular basis, and that's self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Just if it feels good, do it. And I think this is where the modern-day application or definition, I should say, of the word lust falls into play, just self-indulgence. Nobody will know. Nobody will care. It's not going to hurt anyone. And so we'll just go ahead and indulge. It doesn't matter what God says. And we forget that God knows. We forget that God cares. We forget that God demands holiness. And so we need to flee these youthful lusts. And when I read that, I think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we all know what happened there, where Potiphar's wife had some bad ideas, and Joseph resisted and resisted. And then when they're in the house alone, Joseph fled when she approached him. And that's what we need to do when the devil comes with these temptations in our lives. We need to flee, not stand up and fight. He doesn't say that, does he? In Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we need to stand fast. But he doesn't say stand fast against all youthful lusts. He says flee them. God knows how weak we are. He knows how susceptible we are to give into these things. And so he wants us to succeed. And he says the only way we're going to succeed on a consistent basis is to flee. What does it mean to flee? Kind of reminds me of these two fellas that, and this goes back a few years, they went to steal some food out of a food bank, and they grabbed this great big hunk of cheese, and as they're running away, the one turns to the other and says, I wonder what kind of cheese this is, and the other says to him, it's nacho cheese. And the other fellow says, how do you know that? And so the one who said it was nacho cheese said, didn't you hear the guy? He was saying, that's nacho cheese. Bad joke. But they're running because they stole something. But I don't know if you remember the food banks. They used to have these great big blocks of cheese they used to give out. But anyway, it wasn't nacho cheese. But flee means to run, get away from as fast as you can. All right, so we need to flee. That's the first necessity for Christian growth. Flee youthful lust. The second necessity for Christian growth is follow. Follow. And there's four things we're to follow after. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Righteousness is just choosing God's precepts. God has given us a whole book full of precepts that He expects us to do. And if we're going to obey the precepts in this book, we're not going to have an issue with the youthful lusts. Because one of those precepts that He's given us in this book is to flee from those youthful lusts. And if we get trapped by a youthful lust where the temptation is already there and the fleeing is already not an option, we have other precepts that will help us to be successful in those times of temptation. We need to learn to choose God's precepts, righteousness, just simply doing the right thing, not doing what our heart tells us to do, not following a heart, not doing what's logical, not doing what everybody else is doing, not doing what's convenient, not doing what's easiest, but what's doing what's righteous, that which is correct based on the Word of God. We need to follow after that. We need to work at it. You see, we can't just, again, sit down and stand still and stand fast. We need to move. Following implies movement. Implies movement. And so, if we evaluate our righteousness factor today, how successful are we at doing what God commands us to do? We make an assessment, and then we move forward from there. So that next time we make an assessment, we can see success, we can see growth, we can see an enlarged amount of righteousness and victory over sin in our lives or over temptation in our lives. And so, this idea of following implies movement. There should be movement in our righteousness. You should be more righteous today than you were a year ago or 6 months ago. We ought to be able to gauge that. The second thing we're to follow after is that of faith. Faith. Faith is just simply believing God's promises. This is what makes righteousness possible. If God didn't give us the promises He did, it'd be a lot more difficult to keep the Word of God. But God has promised us that He's coming quickly and that His reward will be with Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we just do what we're supposed to do, we get rewards. Now, Amy and I had 5 kids, and one thing that I always had trouble with was rewarding kids for doing what they're supposed to do. If I gave my kids a command to do this, let's just use clean the room. That's a typical one every parent says way too many times in their life. Go clean your room. And then they clean the room, they come back, and I see them do it. I don't tell them thank you. There's absolutely no reward. The only reward is that they've done what they were told. And so I just have always had a problem with that, but I'm glad God isn't that way. I mean, if I was God, boy, it'd be tough. But I'm glad God is God. And God gives us rewards, and it's not just a thank you. They're blessing upon blessing in this life, and they're crowns and very real rewards that we'll receive in heaven. And so we believe God's promises. And so that encourages us and that inspires us to live according to His precepts, to choose His precepts, because we know the negative of rejecting God's precepts, and we know the positive aspect of the reward we receive from simply choosing His precepts. And so we just simply believe God's promises. They're not difficult. They're not rocket science. So why are they so difficult to just simply believe? Why is it so difficult? I wish I had an answer for you. I'd make a lot of money. And then I'd have to flee that youthful lust, wouldn't I? But we struggle with that, just simply believing God on His Word. So we follow after righteousness. We follow after faith. We, thirdly, follow after charity. This is just talking about loving God's people. Charity is a type of love that God loved us with when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. He knew when He did that, that not everyone would respond to His love. He knew that there would still be those that would hate Him. There would be those that would deem Him inconsequential and unimportant, such as we have so many officials today saying that church is non-essential. But Jesus still died for them. He died for the Muslim whose goal is to slaughter the infidel Christians. That's their purpose and goal in life. But Jesus still loved them and died for them. That's charity love. The love we're supposed to love God's people with. Now, who are God's people? Well, we know that includes the Christians, but God created all of us. And so we're not to love just the Christians, and that's what spurs the missionary movement, is love for the lost to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. And so we need to love other people. It's a necessity for Christian growth. We're to follow after that. And it takes work. It doesn't come naturally. I mean, it's easy to love those that are like us. Easy to love other Christians. Easy to love people that have the same likes and dislikes that we have. But find someone who's contrary. Someone who's very different. And love them. Not quite as easy of a task. And yet, we're called to do that and to follow after it and to become more and more loving. The fourth thing we're to follow after is peace. Righteousness, choosing God's precepts, faith, believing God's promises, charity, loving God's people, and peace, trusting God's plan. We all want that peace that passes all understanding. Now, that comes in response to prayer and just simply trusting God. God has a plan for your life. That plan does not always involve everything going right. In fact, my experience has been that it doesn't usually go the way you planned and the way you want it to, or what we would call right. But peace comes from trusting that it goes exactly the way God intended it to. That God brings the trials in our life to just the right extent and intensity to teach us what we need to learn to become more Christ-like, that God can get the glory, or that we then can help someone else going through the same issues that we're dealing with. And so just simply trusting God's plan. And if you trust God's plan, realizing you're in the very center of His will, you can experience that peace that passes all understanding. And so we're to flee youthful lusts. We're to follow these four things listed in this verse. And then thirdly, the third necessity for Christian growth is fellowship. fellowship. He says, do all these things with them. That's a group effort. That's coming together to encourage and to help one another with them. Now, he doesn't just say with anybody. He's very specific here. That call on the Lord. Now, is that where the period is? Because that's what so many think is okay, is where the period is in this verse. And they think, well, I can just fellowship with anyone that calls himself a Christian and it's going to be good. And that's all God wants me to do and that's all he asks me to do. And so I can go ahead and fellowship with those people that are going to have different doctrines and different beliefs. And some of them, I'm not even sure if they're saved, but they say they're a Christian. And I remember when I first got saved, boy, if they said they're a Christian, I thought that I just accepted it as such. And it became very obvious very quickly that not everyone who calls themselves Christian is. And that's unfortunate because those are the hardest people to win to Christ, the religious. Jesus struggled trying to win the Pharisees and the scribes, didn't he? But he didn't have that struggle with the publicans and the sinners. They knew they were sinners and they knew they needed a Savior. But the Pharisees and the scribes thought holy, thought they were righteous, thought that they were God's people. And so those that call themselves Christians that aren't are the most difficult to win because they don't know that they're lost. And so they see no need of a further relationship with the Savior. And so God says, if we finish this verse out and put the period where God put it, with them that call on the Lord, now here's the key words, out of a pure heart. In other words, people who are sincerely trying to follow God. That's the idea behind calling. Those that are seeking God's will for their lives. Those that are trying to live right. Those that are trying to do right. Those that are trying to serve the Savior and win those rewards or earn those rewards that God has promised could be theirs in heaven. Those are the kind of people we're to be around. Now that doesn't mean we can't be around others that are lost or those that are religious and lost or those that are Christians that don't have any concern for God's will. Because unfortunately, there are far too many Christians that are unconcerned with God's will for their life. Doesn't mean we shut them out and only fellowship with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But God says that's who we really need to seek out. And that's who we need to make sure we spend time with. The problem is there's so few of us that fit this category that sometimes you've got to make an effort to spend time with these people. And I think that's why God gives us the command there that it's just not the normal Christian life anymore, even though it's what God always planned for us. Now, when he talks about having a pure heart, he's not saying a perfect heart, is he? And what he's telling us is that if someone makes a mistake and we catch someone with hypocrisy or sin in their life, we don't cross them off the list. You see, if they have a pure heart, that means when they sin, it means that they put it under the blood of Christ. A righteous man falleth how many times? It says 7 times. And what does he do? Gets back up. Gets back in the fight. Gets back in the race. And so God's not looking for perfection because he knows we cannot deliver it. Now he demands it. At least demands our effort. But he understands that we're frail flesh. And that we just need to have this pure heart where we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, we put it under the blood of Christ, and we get back up and stay in the fight. Still seeking God's perfect will. And this is why a group effort is so important, of the right kind of people. Not just those that say they're Christians, not just those that may be saved but have no concern for God's will, but those that really want to have God's will because we encourage each other. And I talked about this in another message recently, so try not to belabor the point, but it's so important. We so miss it. And during the coronavirus, it's so difficult because we can't have church services to come in and encourage each other. But we need to learn to do that because it's a necessity for Christian growth. You can't, or I should say it's very difficult. It's very difficult to reach Christian maturity on your own. It's a team sport. I remember wrestling in high school. That's the one thing I really liked about wrestling. is it did not matter what anybody else on the team did. All that mattered was when I got out there on the mat and I wrestled. I could be successful even if everyone else on the team lost. It was an individual effort. But Christianity isn't that way. Christianity is like football. In football, on offense, I played offensive line. You know, if I decided I didn't feel like blocking that defensive men coming in, the whole team was going to fail because one person failed. Or if the quarterback decided he didn't want to throw the ball, and so he just let himself get tackled because it's easier, the whole team's going to fail. Football's a team effort, and so is Christianity, and we need each other to encourage, to strengthen, to pray for. And so God says one of the necessities of Christian growth is fellowship with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so tonight, if you want to grow in Christ, remember to flee. Flee those youthful lusts. You need to follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And you need to emphasize fellowship with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity you give to us. Father, we know that you're our biggest cheerleader, if we can put it that way. You want us to succeed spiritually. You want us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, you want us to grow. And so you tell us everything we need to do, and you supply every need we have in order for that to happen. Father, help us to take advantage of your grace and mercy and see that growth in our lives. And Father, it'll be so much worth it when we enter eternity and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, now we again pray for our country. We ask your blessing and wisdom upon our leaders, our president, and all those that are in positions to make decisions. Father, just send revival. Father, we know that there are so many that are opposed to any kind of gathering, and they want to shut you out during this time of national crises. Father, we just pray that you would change their hearts, and Father, that we would maintain the freedom to be able to worship. Father, now bless us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.